So we live in an age of outrage. We do. Our culture right now, our community, is as outrage is the word. We live in a world of outrage. And we live in a world of offense. And I don't mean offense as in we're all offended by every little thing that everybody does and everybody's personal opinions. That is true. But offensive in the sense of sinful. We live in a culture right now that is incredibly offensive in the way that people choose to sin against God and the way that they choose to sin against you and me. More than that, there are people who are actively encouraging other people to sin. So it's not just enough that I've got my own pet sins over here. They are trying to come and say, hey, and you should do this too. Let me give you some examples. Wait, I don't have to give you examples. The Bible's given us examples. Drayton, go ahead and put up Galatians chapter 5 there for us. I come back to this often because I think this is a really helpful definition of sin when you're trying to figure out how is someone sinning against me. Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, now the work of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality. All right, so sexual immorality, by that he means sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. That is God's design. Sex is a beautiful thing that God has created between a man and a woman to enjoy within the confines of marriage. And we live in an incredibly sexually promiscuous culture that goes far outside those bounds. Moral impurity, promiscuity, talked about that. So not just that you're in a somewhat committed relationship outside of marriage having sex, you're having sex with lots of people. Idolatry, we don't have that problem. Oh, but we do. Anything you elevate above the importance of God is idolatry, right? Sorcery, we don't have that problem. Oh, wait, we do. Oh, man, we do have that problem, right? Because we don't have people with like cauldrons and everything. But, you know, we have people who are now seeking spiritual power and spiritual insight and wisdom outside of biblical truth. Whether you're talking about, you know, simple Ouija board type stuff, seeking after spirits, the dead, New Age understanding, trying to find spirituality outside of God and the Bible. We have lots of sorcery. Hatreds, right? It's amazing how, if you go on social media, how people are talking about love and inclusion, unless you disagree with me. and then the vitriol and the hatred. It's okay to hate those who hate you, is the message of our culture right now. Strife, people who like to stir the pot. Jealousy, oh man, that one's hard. It's hard. See what other people have. I wish I had that. Outbursts of anger, yeah, that's mine. Selfish ambitions, I struggle with that one. Our culture struggles with that too. They have whole seminars on how you can flame that selfish ambition, how you can be the best you, and how to. And it's good to improve yourself, and it's good to have goals and dreams. But then there's like a, I deserve better than this. You know, why do they have that and I don't? Wow, they had opportunities that I didn't. I'm so much better and greater than them. We see that around dissensions, factions, our country today, and our churches today, where people split and people don't want anything to do with each other. Envy. Drunkenness, yeah, that's a huge issue. And you know that even goes to drug use, right? And the opioid crisis that faces communities like ours much more than even the cities, if you can believe it, but it does. Carousing, so that's, you know, going to, you know, crazy immoral parties and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not what this sermon's about, so we'll just focus on the negative. That's what I'm all about here right now. That, again, goes in the face of our culture, right? Oh, just be positive. Oh, well. But this and more, there are other things, but this is a good list to start off with. We are living in an offensive culture that not only embraces these sins, but they sin against you, they sin against your children, and it's not enough. They encourage people, hey, come over, be promiscuous like us, adopt the sexual practices of our culture, just start using drugs like we were using, just pulling away, trying to encourage other people to sin and hurt themselves. How do you deal with offensive people? How should we deal with offensive people? Now, if you're anything like us, you can take that down, Drayton. If you're anything like the rest of the world and myself, you usually have one of two responses, right? It's fight or flight. It applies to almost everything. So if someone's doing something sinful that is offensive, that's wrong, that's harmful, and they're encouraging others to do it, most of us, I'd imagine, would say, you know what? Flight. It's not my business. Not my circus. Not my monkeys. I'm just going to put my head in the sand. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to ignore it. I'm not going to get involved. Hands off. Some of you are here, and you feel guilty for doing that. You're like, oh, man, that's really wrong. I've got to do something. So then you go to flight or a fight, and you say, well, I'm going to fight them. What you're doing is wrong, right? And you attack them, not physically. Hopefully not physically, but you go to the fight, and that's really hard to do, to go and confront someone, you're wrong, and fight them. How should we deal with offensive people? What's the correct response? Jesus, talking to his disciples, knew that this would happen. And so in Luke chapter 17, he told this to his disciples. And this is just a side note, has nothing to do with the sermon. And in fact, it's a bit of a rabbit trail, but I'm going to make it anyways. And we train our instructors at Crosstalk Global, don't do this, don't do rabbit trails. But I'm going to do it anyways, because hey, they're not here. disciples, the other day I was talking to my kids and we've confirmed, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again? Yes. Then you're a believer. You're saved. And I mentioned to the kids while we were doing some devotional in the morning, and I said, you guys are disciples. And they were like, we're disciples? No, but that's like in the Bible, they're disciples. I'm like, yeah, a disciple is anyone who follows Jesus. So there have been disciples from that time all the way up to today. And if you follow Jesus, you're a disciple. They're like a disciple in the Bible? I'm like, yes, like a disciple in the Bible. And they're both like, oh, yeah, like giving each other high fives, all excited. I'm a disciple of Jesus. How cool is that? It's amazing. And I'm like, yeah, you're a disciple of Jesus, just like them in the Bible, and always making mistakes and doing really stupid things. I didn't say that out loud. just like in the Bible. But I paused to say that because, as a parent, you're watching this, and it's like, oh, great, they love the Lord. That's wonderful. But the exuberance is, just like in the Bible, that I am a disciple, an imperfect disciple, but a disciple of Jesus. You see yourself in the text. They saw themselves in the text, and seeing that in the eyes of a little five-year-old and seven-year-old was beautiful. And so maybe you can be a little excited about being a disciple until I get to the text. Chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, because he knew they were going to deal with this issue, just as we're going to deal with it today. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. So offenses, and he's talking about those sins. He says, offenses are going to come. People are going to sin against you. And guess what, believers? You're going to sin too. We know that. He says, but woe, cursed is the person through whom they come. So the one who is saying, hey, you know what? I know this is the standards that we see in the Bible. Come on over here and do this. It'll be better over here. Yeah, it's just a pill. It'll make you happy, right? You're miserable right now. Don't you want to be happy, right? Oh, man, we're just fooling around. It's just a little affair. It's a fling, right? Nobody has to know. Come on. Just participate. Oh, it's just a little bit of gossip. It's not going to hurt anyone. It's just a little thing you're stealing. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus says, woe to the one through whom they come. The person, the offensive person, the person who encourages others to sin. Woe to the person who encourages other people to sin. He says it would be better for them to hang a millstone around his neck and throw him into the sea than to cause one of these little ones, a follower of Jesus, to stumble. Imagine that image, right? Like a millstone is this giant stone grinding stone, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Take a rope, tie it around your neck, kick it off a big precipice and go off the cliff into the ocean. I mean, that's just gruesome. I was briefly thinking about finding an R-rated movie where someone dies similarly and showing that. Like, oh man. But then my filter kicked in and I said, no. but think about it. Jesus is saying it's better to die a horrible, gruesome death like that than to face the judgment of God. for encouraging people to sin. It's enough that you're sinning yourself, but then to say, hey, come on, come on, sin in this way. Sin in this way. And Jesus says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. You got to deal with this. People are going to come. These offensive people, these people encouraging other people to sin. Be on your guard. How do you deal with it then, Jesus? Right? How am I on my guard? How should I be on my guard? How should we deal with offensive people? How should we deal with people who encourage other people to sin? How should we deal with people who are involved in sins? Be on your guard. It's fight or flight, right? Jesus, are you going to tell us to just ignore them, run away? Or are you going to tell us to fight them? Beat them. Chase them out. Strike them down. Those are the options, right? Fight or flight. Jesus gives us a third option, and it's very simple. So therefore, it is very hard. Look what he says in the second part of verse 3. He said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, come and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So he says, if your brother sins, and there's some of you might have footnotes or a different translation here, because scholars will argue, like, is Jesus talking about like a personal offense, like if someone sins against you only? Or is he talking about like if you see someone you actually have a relationship with, not like some random person on the internet, but someone who you have a relationship, you see them in sinful error, is he saying that you need to go to them and rebuke them, and correct them? And scholars go back and forth, and I'm just here going like, yeah, it's both. Whether you're talking about a sin against yourself or someone you have a relationship with who is involved in sin, something that you obviously can see. He says, go rebuke them. Go rebuke them. And if he repents, forgive him. Take a step back here for a second. It says, if he repents, forgive him. Oftentimes in Christian circles, and I'm guilty of saying this, not at this church, but previously in other church ministries, and I've repented for it. We've heard it over and over again, and we've heard it in Christian circles for 60, 70 years, that look, you need to forgive. You need to forgive because when you don't forgive, you're hurting yourself more than you're hurting the other person. You're like, oh, okay, that's great. Problem with that is that's very selfish, right? Self-centered forgiveness. Like, oh man, I got to forgive because it's messing up my life. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Jesus tells us earlier in Luke, you need to forgive because it's a wicked thing to not forgive when you've been forgiven so much in Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is saying, you go to the person and you need to offer them forgiveness. And if they repent, then forgive them. You see, it's not selfish. It's not saying you should forgive because it'll make you feel better about yourself, right? And that's okay, right? Like if someone's wronged you, like don't be bitter about it. Like let it go, give it to God. That's good. That's healthy. I'm not saying that that's not healthy. But Jesus's image isn't like, oh, this is about you. It's about the other person. It's about love. What you did was wrong and I care about you so much. I'm going to tell you that it's wrong. And if you want forgiveness, you can just ask for it. He says, if they repent, then forgive them. I mean, think about how that works. You know, hey, you know what you did was wrong. You shouldn't have stole that. Nope, wasn't wrong. I don't feel sorry. Well, I forgive you anyways. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. That doesn't work. How is salvation achieved? God comes down. He sends Jesus, sacrifices his life on the cross for us, rises again. And if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, right? And so God says, I've given you the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I forgive you. If you want forgiveness, all you have to do is ask. And you're like, no, thanks. And what does God do? All right, I give it to you anyways. Is that how it works? No. We need to say, I was wrong. I repent. I trust that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And it's a free gift, but you have to receive the gift. So in human relationships, that's how forgiveness works too. Yes, you can release it. Yeah, you don't have to be bitter. But really, I forgive you for all those awful things I did. Well, I'm not sorry. Well, I forgive you anyways. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't work. You can release it and not be bitter. Great. But you need to go, and the person needs to repent if you're going to have that reconcile forgiveness level here. And Jesus says, look, this is it. How do you deal with offensive people? People who've offended you, people who you see doing wrong, people who are encouraging other people to do wrong. How do you deal with them? Jesus says you deal with offensive people by correcting them in the hopes that they will repent so you can forgive them. It's not fight. It's not flight. You're going to them out of love, not you're wrong and I hate you and I want everyone to know. That's fight. You're going to them in love saying, what you're doing is wrong and it's hurting you and it's hurting me and it's hurting other people. You need to stop. And you do it in the hopes that they will repent so that they can be forgiven. So that they'll be forgiven. And Jesus, he says, makes it even harder. He says, verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And that number 7, don't get hung up on the number 7. He's just saying, like, how can someone possibly sin to you more than 7 times in the same way in the same day, right? And he just says in the same day. This isn't a limit, though. He's given us an example of you just need to keep forgiving. If people keep asking for forgiveness and they keep repenting, you keep doing it over and over and over again. Can you imagine the level of what that is? I mean, imagine that, after service, I go to Chelsea and I say, Chelsea, you were singing a little flat there in the service. And she's like, okay. And then she, stewing on it and goes outside, finds a rock, goes up to my car and throws the rock through my window. Right, which, use your imaginations, And Tuesday, everyone comes back to the office and she's like, I'm like, hey, you threw a rock through my window and you know how expensive that was. And I know it was wrong. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Okay, I forgive you. The next week, church comes and I'm like, hey, Chelsea, you're singing a little sharp. The whole band was a little sharp, just to let you know, okay? Oh, okay. Don't throw a rock through. I'm not going to throw a rock through your window. Okay. So she gets her keys out of her car. Right. And that goes on, right? I'm so sorry. I forgive you, right? Next week, something else is wrong. He lets the air out of my tire. The next week, she slashes the tires, right? Jesus says, keep forgiving. If they repent, keep forgiving. And more than that, it's not just you wait for the person to come to you. He says you go to them. You go to them and you say, you know what you did was wrong. If you want forgiveness, just ask. That's hard. That's incredible. And so Jesus, I think the image he gives us here is in two scenarios. One, if someone has done wrong against you. Or two, if you see the person doing wrong, you go and you confront them. Someone you know personally. You confront them, you rebuke them, and you do it out of love. He says, believers, you should deal with offensive people by correcting them in the hopes that they will repent so you can forgive them. If it's a personal offense, you forgive them and say, I forgive you. And if it's an offense that's not really affecting you, but is affecting others, you remind them you are forgiven in the name of Jesus. And so if you're here and you're anything like me, and God the Holy Spirit might be raising people in your mind who you need to talk with, and he's bringing people to your mind right now, you are saying, no. That's not going to happen. Because I know how things happen when I've confronted people in their sin. You know how things happen when you confront people with their sin, right? How do people respond, adults, teenagers and up, respond when you confront them in their sin? Oh, thank you. I so appreciate it. How do they respond? Yeah, justify. Mike went, right? Like just, right? More than justify, what do? They attack you, right? Yeah, well, you're not perfect either. You remember that time in 1987 when you, right? Whoa. They justify themselves. They attack you, right? And look at that haircut of yours. Yeah, you're not perfect. Excuse me? This part is perfect. You know how long I spent on it, right? Right? It's insane. It's insane. Like, they attack you. And the disciples are like, okay, Lord, we know that, you know, you're telling us to do this. If we see offensive people, our brother in sin, our friend in sin, or someone has offended us, we need to go to them. We need to confront them and in the hopes that they will rebuke. But we've tried that before. All of us have tried that before, and it never goes well. It doesn't work, Lord. We want to follow you, but we can't. So what do they say? In verse 5, Jesus tells them, go ahead, deal with offensive people by correcting them in the hopes that they'll repent so you can forgive them. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. We can't do that. Are you kidding? This doesn't work. And even if it does work, it's scary. They're offensive. That's why we have this issue in the first place. They've sinned against me. They've already hurt me, or they're hurting others, and you want me to go to them, like into the lion's den, and you want to do this? No way. It's impossible, and it doesn't work. We want to follow you, Jesus, but it just doesn't happen. It's not possible. I can't do it. So they say, increase our faith. And by the way, faith is a simple word that just means trust. Almost anywhere in the New Testament you see faith, you can translate it trust. And that's a little more concrete. Help us to trust you in this more, Lord. We can't possibly trust you with this. You're asking such a huge thing. Only if we trust you a massive amount could it ever happen. Increase our faith. Help us to trust you more. And by the way, another rabbit trail. If you ever come across people who are like, oh man, you know what? You're dealing with that in your life because you don't have enough faith. Or you're sick because you prayed about it and you don't have enough faith. Absolute garbage. And Jesus tells us it's absolute garbage in this next section. They say, because the apostles are like the rest of us, I must not have enough faith. I must not have enough faith. What does enough faith mean? Jesus, I don't know what you guys mean by enough faith. Because he says, verse 6, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. They say, increase our faith. Well, Lord, we don't have enough faith. And he says, what do you mean enough faith? You just have to have faith. The size of a mustard seed, absolutely nothing. Mustard seeds are tiny and little. You know, it's like when dad has the Golden's spicy mustard and everyone's like, oh no, right? And I remember as a kid, only dad had that mustard. And it was like, how could any possible beast eat this stuff? And now it is like ambrosia. I knew I was getting old when I started liking the spicy mustard. And you can see the little tiny seeds in there, right? They're little. They're tiny. Some people are making faces like, oh, it's fantastic. Yeah, tiny little seed. He's like, this is it. If you trust me this much, it's all you need. If you trust me this much, he said, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know how to do it. Just trust me this much. Can you trust me this much? I'm trusting you this much. You trust me this much. It's like if it was my will to say to this mulberry tree to go plant yourself in the sea, and if you trusted me that much and said it, it would happen right before your very eyes. And this is kind of an interesting image here too, because he says you command the mulberry tree to uproot itself and then to go plant itself in the sea. And we've seen him say similar things and, like, you know, move the mountain and everything. We picture that. But think about this image just for a second, right? Tree's uprooted. It gets up. And thanks to Lord of the Rings, now I'm picturing it going, quack, 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 right? And then it plants itself into the sea. Do you see... do you ever see or witness trees growing in the sea? No, why not? Yeah, underwater and salt, right? Like with Lake Michigan where it is now, sometimes you see trees in there and they're like, we're holding on, please recede. And they can kind of make it, but it's fresh water. But a sea, can a tree actually be rooted and grow into a sea? No, can't. Can't. It's a mulberry. I know a mulberry. Maybe there's some tree out there that can't. Mulberry tree can't, right? And then you want to eat the fruit off that tree that has had salt running through its through its system?
So good. It's salty. I love it.
No, it's gross. But Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed and I tell you to do it, it can be done. And that fruit will taste great. Just trust me that much. Can you trust me that much? Go ahead. Take the step of faith. Go correct them in love in the hopes that they will repent and they can be forgiven. And then Jesus also, he has this little parable, just a short parable, just in case you actually do this. You know, you're like me, and you're like, I don't know, I can't do this, I'm so scared. You go, okay, I'm going to go do it. Right, and you go to him, and it actually works. It worked. You did it in the power and the name of Jesus, and the person actually repents, and maybe they come to faith in Jesus, or maybe they turn their life around, and they become a great leader within their church community or within their regular community, or maybe they enter into ministry. Oh, ha. That's the catch, right? I'm Southern Baptist, so we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers. That means wherever you are is ministry. That means each and every one of you are called to ministry. Every person you meet, everyone on your block, everywhere you go, your job, that is your ministry. No more or less than the ministry that I have with Crosstalk Global or here at this church. You're a minister of Christ. And so maybe you confront a person and they repent and they have a wonderful ministry. Maybe they become an amazing business person. And then you look back and go, ha-ha, look what I did. I was so bold and brave. These people who are wimpy and they don't confront anyone, look what happens when you confront them. They wouldn't be preaching to others. They wouldn't be such a good boss. They wouldn't have good camaraderie with their coworkers. They wouldn't know their neighbors nearly as well if I hadn't gone and confronted them in their sin. That's what it's all about. Be brave like me, friends. Be brave. And I don't have anything to put my foot up on, but you know. But Jesus knew, because that's what happens, right? When we have achievements in our lives, I take credit for them and I'm like, to me be the glory. I don't say that out loud because it sounds awful, but I feel that I'm awesome. No, the awesomest. Facebook doesn't help with that. So just in case you actually do this and you see some life change and the person's changed around and you think you're going to become arrogant, Jesus uses this little parable here, verse 7. Which one of you, having a servant tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you can eat and drink. Doesn't he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. Jesus is not saying that you are worthless. He bought you with his own blood. You are made in God's image. You have incredible value in God's sight. But in regards to our works on this earth for the glory of Jesus, the perspective is if you do anything that actually impacts the world for eternity, you did it in Christ's power and you didn't do it under your own ability, and he enabled you to have that to begin with, and all the gifting and all the abilities that you have, even in your own personal jobs to raise money and income, God gave you all that ability, and so we should say to God be the glory. He's the one who achieved that, not me. I didn't save that person, Jesus did. I didn't transform that person. The Holy Spirit speaking through me transformed that person. I just had that mustard grain seed of faith to not be a wuss for once in my life or a jerk, to go and step out and say, I love you, and what you're doing is wrong, or what you did to me is wrong. You need to repent. And that changed the world. How do you confront offensive people? We should confront offensive people by correcting them in the hopes that they will repent so that we can forgive them. So the question then is, how does this work? How in the world does this work? How can we do this? Go ahead and throw up this Galatians 5:19 through 21 again, Drayton. First of all, when I need to confront someone, I often go back to this. There's other lists of sins. This is not exhaustive, but I'm pretty sure I'm not a betting man. I'm not encouraging betting. But I could bet real money that all of us fit on this list somewhere. And that's why Paul does it. He does these long lists of sins to show us of our need for Jesus Christ and that we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. So this is not an exhaustive list, but it probably gets all of us. And there are other lists out here, but I will often, if I need to confront someone, I go and I look at a list like this and I see if I can actually name what they did, right? I'm like, man, I'm so angry at that person. I need to go confront them. Well, what do they do? And if I can't find that on the list, what I'm realizing is that it's probably just an interpersonal problem or disagreement. Well, I think we should spend the money on this. Well, I don't think we should spend the money on this, right? I'm like, we should spend our money on a bowling ministry. And Don's like, we should spend our money on a golf ministry. That conversation never happened. although we have won. We have one vote. right? It's like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe they didn't sin against me. We're just having an interpersonal conversation. We need to work this thing out, right? And that diffuses me. But I think it's important when you go to confront someone that you actually have something in mind. You know, when you are trying to get people on your side at the church, you're causing dissensions and factions. You're trying to actually split the church, and that's wrong. You need to repent. It's important if you're even, you know, your own children, if you're confronting your children over something, adult or otherwise. It's important to have that thing in mind, and then you can go confront them and confront them effectively. And if they're a believer, even better, because then you can actually show them in the Word of God where something's gone wrong. That's helpful. So you have the two options, right? One is if it's a personal offense against you. The other one is if you saw your brother or sister or someone you know who is sinning, and then you have to go confront them. So the first one, if someone has wronged you and they've done some wrong against you, in the name and the power of Jesus, you go and you say to them, here's what I think you should say. You know what you did was wrong. If you ever want forgiveness, just ask. You know that stealing from me was wrong. And if you ever want forgiveness, just ask. And if they come to you repentant, you forgive them. You know that sleeping with my kid, having sex with my kid outside of marriage was wrong. If you want forgiveness, just ask. You know that that outburst of anger, that level of rage, the way you treated me in front of my coworkers, that is incredibly disrespectful. That was entirely wrong. If you want forgiveness, just ask. Can you imagine saying that to your boss? If you want forgiveness, just ask. And you do it in the power and the name of Jesus. Pray before you go. Pray while you're saying it. In the hopes that something will happen. Now, if it's an offense that wasn't against you, but you see them and they're doing this, what do you do? Well, here's my suggestion. Here's what I think. In 21st century America, I think turn it into more of a coaching thing. Because usually what we're going to do, we're going to treat them like we do with our kids, right? What you did was wrong. Don't ever do that again. And you have to do that with little children because they're totally black and white. They're concrete thinkers. You can't have like a big whole conversation with them because you're like, before you know it, you're going to be talking about Pokemon and Power Rangers and like My Little Ponies, right? And like where did we get here, right? That's just, they don't have the intellectual ability. But if it's someone who's done an offense against you, here's my suggestion is you coach them. Not like sports teams, but think about like corporate America coaching. Ask questions. And I think this is for everyone, teenagers and up even. And if the Lord grants me a good enough mind when my kids get this old, this is what I'm doing. Like, hey, even sometimes people come, not so much in this church, but I've had previous places where like, oh man, did you hear about this thing? You know, this one church, right as I start, they're like, oh man, this leader, she's cohabitating with her boyfriend and all this stuff. Oh, we heard this rumor. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with that? So I sat down with the couple and I said, hey, I heard this rumor. I don't know if it's true or not, but I just heard it. So I wanted to throw it out there that you guys were, you know, basically announcing to the world that you were sleeping together outside of marriage. Is there any truth to that? Right? Oh, yeah, there is. All right. So what's motivating this? What's motivating this decision? How might it affect your future? How might, if you get married, how might it affect your future marriage and how you relate to your kids? What does it do for your relationship with God? What does it do with your relationship with other believers? How does it affect your life right now? What are some possible consequences that you might foresee? What are some short-term benefits? What are some short-term losses that could happen? What would happen if you were to break up right now? Or break up down the road? How would that put you in a better or worse place than if you chose to follow God's design for sexual purity? I haven't accused anybody of anything, right? This is, adults want to stumble across the finish line themselves. But you're asking questions. That's what we do. You just coach and coach and coach and coach and coach. You know, I do it all the time now with people when they have issues and, you know, something visible. I'm like, hey, you know, I saw that you did this thing. Tell me more about that. Hey, you know, when you were yelling at this guy, you know, in the store, what was that about? Why did you treat this person that way? I just keep asking questions. What do you think the consequences? How do you think your coworkers see that? How does that build the kingdom of God? Ask questions. Just keep going. Just keep asking questions. They'll stumble across the finish line themselves. And once they get to that place of repentance, then you offer them forgiveness. This is a personal offense against you. You say, I forgive you. And if it's not a personal offense against you, you remind them about the forgiveness they have by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Like, we all know as Christians, especially as Protestants, that we're forgiven, right? Like, oh man, I messed up. I need to ask God for forgiveness. Oh Lord, please help me. You know, please, you know, forgive me. And we know intellectually that we're forgiven, but can you imagine how powerful it is to hear from a brother or sister in Christ that reminder, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus? How often does that happen? How often have any of you ever been lovingly confronted that way with your sin? Does it happen often? Anybody ever be lovingly confronted by their sin before? Nope. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. Flip it around, right? I know every so often people come and, you know, they're talking and they're like, man, I messed up at work and I did this awful thing and it was terrible. And now I've ruined my Christian witness is totally ruined forever. And then I laugh, you know, as they're in their misery, I laugh. And I'm like, your Christian testimony is not ruined. Your Christian testimony is intact, because guess what? Your Christian testimony is, I'm a terrible, rotten sinner, and I need Jesus to forgive me for my sins. You've just proven your Christian witness. And so what a great opportunity to now go into your work or go to your family or whoever you sinned against and say, you know what? I was wrong. Can you please forgive me? How many of you have ever been apologized to like that before? Never. Never. We live in a dark world, a kingdom of darkness, and it is set up that I am number one. I am the God of my own life. I never do anything wrong. I am supreme. And we also live in a world that says either mind your own business and don't confront people who've done you wrong, just ignore them and walk away, or fight them and bury them in the ground. That's the world we live in. And the kingdom of God comes and it turns it on its head. It turns it all upside down and says, no, if they've wronged you, go to them in love so that they might repent and believe. No, if they're doing wrong, you go to them in love that they might stop injuring themselves and follow after Jesus. It turns it all upside down. No one's ever come to me and lovingly confronted me with my sin, even believers. If I'm doing something, it's always people coming at me, attacking me, rah, 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 and then I get defensive, and then I go home, and I think about it, and I realize they're right, even though they're jerks, and I have to repent. I don't feel loved. I don't feel cared for, but if someone came and said, hey, I saw this thing going on, tell me more about it. Can you imagine how much love you would feel if you were confronted that way, or your teenagers confronted that way? Doesn't happen. Our world says, mind your own business or attack. And Jesus says, no, you want to love them so that you can confront them in the name of Jesus so that they might repent and be forgiven. You should deal with offensive people by confronting them in the hopes that they will repent so you can forgive them. It's hard. It's not hard. It's impossible. It is. You can't do it apart from Jesus' power. Lord, increase our faith. I don't need to increase your faith. Just rely on me. Loving people, if you really love people, you need to correct them. Let's pray. Father God, I confess before this congregation right now that there is someone you bring to my mind who has wronged me from years and years and years ago. And Lord, I've moved on. I don't care. I really don't. I have a church family that loves me. I'm no longer injured from that wrong. And yet I realize that this brother in the Lord is still suffering. I know that I can't do it. I am too scared of him. I am too cowardly. So I pray for your ability and the opportunity for me to go to him and say, you know what you did was wrong. If you want forgiveness, all you have to do is ask. So that he might experience forgiveness from me and from you, and he might be restored and live the life that you've actually called him to live, not the life he's currently living. I pray for this congregation, Lord. We all live in this culture, and this culture says you either fight people you disagree with or just ignore them, just run away. And yet the kingdom of God comes into this dark world and turns everything on its head and says, no, you need to love those people. You need to love them enough to warn them. You need to love them enough so that they can see the light of Christ. They can repent and believe. We know this is impossible. We are in the same boat as the rest of the disciples that have always lived and have always existed on this world. We feel like it won't work. We're scared. We're powerless. Lord Jesus, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can confront in love, so that people can experience the freedom of forgiveness. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.